Today we're going to take up the subject of what are called the ordinances of the church, the commandments the Lord Jesus gave for these things which he wants us to do as his people. And the two that we're going to look at are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, have seven sacraments. They'll have baptism, they'll have confirmation, they'll have the Mass itself, they'll have confession, they'll have marriage, they'll have extreme unction. I don't know if I've forgotten one or not. They have a number that they say, now these are things God has commanded for the church to do. But most believers accept the fact that there are just these two actions that he asks us to do that we say are church ordinances. And so we're going to look at these two. And I want to turn to Matthew 28 first and read beginning with verse 18. The last chapter of Matthew. And we're going to begin with verse 18 to the end. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is called the Great Commission. It gives instructions to his disciples that he's going back to heaven as to what they should do, what their mission should be in life. And he says the mission of the church then is to have people, of course, become believers and become disciples. And disciples are learners. They're not just people who've made a decision and say, okay, now I did it. And I'm going to heaven, so there's nothing more to do. A disciple is someone who, when the Lord was here, was following him, was with him, and was learning from him, and was wanting to be like him. So that there's a lot involved here in discipleship. And when we see people make a profession, that's great. But we want to see them become disciples. And the instrument the Lord uses in a special way to create disciples is the local church. It's here that he's going to instruct and in a very special way begin to form the character of those who've accepted the Lord Jesus. So this is instruction now given to his followers, to his disciples, to go and make other disciples. Now we preach the gospel. People have to become convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for them, and that they can be saved through accepting him. That's the beginning. Now if you really believe that, some have argued about what they say, lordship, gospel, or just some will make a contrast of grace. They'll say, well, do you believe in grace or the lordship message? Well, the truth is, when you preach the gospel, you preach that Jesus is Lord. And we tell people you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Now, it's true, when you get saved, you don't understand all that's involved in that. You don't become perfectly obedient right at the beginning, but right away your attitude should be, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what you tell me to do. And any time a person says, well, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, but don't start telling me how to live or how to be different, I have a problem, because the Lord does want to teach you how to live and how to live a different kind of life. And so discipleship is very, very important. And it's a growing thing going on. We're disciples all through our lives. We're learning all through our lives. We're being changed, it says, from glory to glory by the Spirit. So it's a process going on, but it starts at conversion. It should start. And so we as believers see people saved. Now we want to see them become disciples and begin learning. And we had our overcomers meeting last night, and we were talking some about this, and talking about the fact, too, that the Lord takes care of things little by little. One fellow who's recently been saved is saying, you know, I didn't feel I could handle everything at once, but I'm handling some of the worst things first. And then later on, I'll be able to get to some of these other things. And the worst thing for him was drug use. So he's pretty well handled that. And there's some other things he's going to work on as time goes on. But that's discipleship. But his attitude is, I do want to learn from the Lord, and I want to obey him. Now, as we enter this process of discipleship, he says, the first thing is baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism is important. And we're going to talk about that first of all. He commands baptism. The apostles, when they went and saw people make a profession, they commanded them to be baptized. Peter with Cornelius' household. He accepted the Lord. He was obviously saved. And Peter commanded them, it says in Acts 10, to be baptized. And so this is this way we try to present things to those who profess to accept the Lord Jesus. All right, God wants you to be baptized. Now, let's look at this matter of baptism. First, we notice John's baptism. Remember, John came baptizing there in the River Jordan, and people were going out to him to be baptized. Now, what was the meaning of his baptism, and how did he do it? Well, as you read the account, you read that he was baptizing by putting people into the water. He didn't take a basin of water up on the bank and then have people stand there and sprinkle a little on their foreheads, which is commonly done today. More churches do that than do immersion. So I want to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and notice when John baptized Jesus, what it says about it. When he had been baptized, this is Jesus, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So Jesus went down into the water. He came up out of the water. And this is scriptural baptism. This is the way John baptized. This is the way the early church baptized. There was no sprinkling or pouring. People went down into the water, and the water came up over them. This was immersion. And so the scripture is very plain on the mode. Now, why did John baptize, and what did it symbolize? Well, it says that people were baptized by him, confessing their sins. He preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as they went down into the water, what they were saying was, I need to be cleansed from my sin. I need cleansing. I confess my sins. So it says of those who were baptized by John, they went down into the water confessing their sins, saying, I'm a sinner. I need salvation from God. And so that was the symbolism of it. The need for cleansing. And John, as he came, the purpose of his ministry was to prepare people for the Lord's coming. And so he preached, repent and believe. He preached when he saw Jesus, he pointed to him and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So to prepare people for Jesus, It is important that they know they're sinners and they want to be free of their sin. And it's still true today. No one is saved until he becomes aware of his sin and feels, I need to be saved. And so this is what John was doing. He was saying, repent, you're not living right. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance, preparing the people for the one who would come to give them cleansing and forgiveness. So there's a difference here in John's baptism from Christian baptism, and we want to notice that difference. Now, Christian baptism, of course, was commanded, and the form is still immersion, the same. There was no change from John's form of baptism. The formula was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So people are realizing right from the beginning there is a Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead. And Christians believe that. We don't believe like the Muslims do that Allah is one God and there's one person in their Godhead, they're thinking. The Christian Godhead is made up of three persons. When you baptize in the name, it's sort of the figure of a transfer of ownership. When you buy property, they transfer property into your name. They'll go through their legal form of this transfer. And in a sense, when we're baptized, what we're doing is we're announcing a transfer of our ownership. We're no longer owned by the devil. Now we are owned by the Lord. We are under the Lord's control. We belong to Him. Now this is important for us to realize. And Paul hit it hard. He says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God your body. So when we're baptized, this is what we are proclaiming. And we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're not baptized into a church. We want to emphasize that. A lot of people think, and we'll notice that later, that the thought is, well, this is the way you join church. You want to be a part of our church? Well, you need to be baptized. This is the door to the church. Now, baptism is not the, hey, Toby, you going to take care of that in the truck? Yeah. Don't let it get wet. Okay. He's got a table out in his truck, and we don't want that to get wet. So that when the baptism takes place, there's a transfer of this ownership that is made very, very clear. It symbolizes union with Christ, not with the church. I want to emphasize, too, there's no value in itself. It's only water. Not holy water. It's no different from the water you get from your tap and you turn it on in your kitchen. It is ordinary water. And it's the symbolism that matters. The water itself does nothing. Going into the waters of baptism, if you go in a sinner, you come out a sinner. The same way. It will not wash your sins away. A lot of people think it does this. In fact, we had a baptism once at Lake Ponca, and we baptized in the city reservoir there. And we did it one time at night, about 10 o'clock. A person had gotten saved and wanted to be baptized at that time. And so we went down to the lake and turned the cars toward the lake and turned on the headlamps and baptized it. Well, the caretaker heard about it. And next time we went out and he was there and we said, it's okay to be baptized. Well, he said, I don't know about this. He says, what are the people of Ponca going to think about drinking water with all those sins in it? And we assured him that there wouldn't be any sins in the water. If there were any sins there, they were there before. Maybe old beer cans or stuff people had thrown in, but it'd be, baptizing him wouldn't make the water dirty with his sins. Baptism does not wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So that's important to realize. A lot of confusion here. People think the outward action now has got some magic in it. Got some magic in it. A priest or a minister here is going to do this and something's going to happen that's going to be magic. Scripture says no. It symbolizes something, and it symbolizes your union with Christ, you're linked with Christ, just like the children of Israel, when they went through the Red Sea, were united with Moses. He was their leader. So we are linked with the Lord Jesus. And it is a public confession of our faith. And so we emphasize that. And want to have a right perspective of baptism. It is important. It doesn't save. It doesn't wash away your sin. And you could go to heaven if you haven't been baptized. Now, my mother was an invalid, and she accepted the Lord. She was never baptized after she was saved. She wasn't in very good health, and I'm sure she's in heaven. Baptism will not take care of your sin. You need the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse from all sin. So that's the matter of baptism, and if you haven't been baptized and you've accepted the Lord Jesus, the Lord wants you to be, wants you to proclaim your faith, and to let people know, I've accepted Jesus, and I'm wanting to live for Him and follow Him, and I'm not ashamed of it. Now, in our culture, it doesn't cost you anything, especially to be baptized. If you were in Saudi Arabia or in some Muslim country, and you're baptized, right away, you could have been a secret believer, maybe gotten away with it, but you won't let you get away with this. Now it's public, and your life will be in danger in many of those countries if you are baptized. But the Lord wants us to be open and public in our faith. Baptism is important. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses that Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul here emphasizes to this church the importance of the Lord's Supper. Now, he says it was so important that he received it from the Lord. And it seems that there was a special revelation even to Paul of this. He doesn't say, I received it from the apostles, the other apostles. He didn't say, Peter told me about it. And John and some of the others, they told me this is what we ought to do. He says, this is an instruction I've had from the Lord himself. So it's important. And Paul is emphasizing that. Now, I just mentioned some of the terms that are used of the Lord's Supper. First of all, it's called the Lord's Supper because this was when it began. when it was evening, it says they sat down. So even though we have it in the morning, we call it the Lord's Supper. And churches generally do that because we remember this was the time this was instituted. We call it also a remembrance feast because Luke said, and Paul here also repeats it, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance. So now we're emphasizing the purpose of it, the purpose of this time, it's to remember. Now that means if you remember, you use your head, your thinking. It doesn't mean you sit there passively and some good is going to come to you simply because you put the bread in your mouth and drink from the cup. There's nothing in the emblems themselves that's going to bless you. It's your thinking, it's your appreciating what this symbolizes that's going to bless you. And so it's called a remembrance feast. Jude calls it a love feast because this is a time when we especially think about the Lord's love because this is the great demonstration of his love for us. If you doubt God's love for you, think about the cross. I remember once going to a bedside of a man who was dying of bone cancer in Oklahoma City, very depressed, and he'd accepted the Lord, but we went over and just read the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. This is the proof of God's love. You're in pain, you're facing death, you're full of fears and doubts. This is a great proof of God's love. And so we, as we think of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of his love. And this is very important because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And any time that I begin to become disobedient or indifferent to what the Lord says, it's because my love for him is weakening. The first great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the Lord wants our love. And this feast, this remembrance, should deepen that love for him. It's called the breaking of bread because this is a common term in the book of Acts because the loaf, the bread is broken, symbolizing his body broken on the cross. 1 Corinthians 10:16, it speaks of it as communion or a sharing or a fellowship. This is a time when we are sharing the Lord's love with other brothers and sisters, and a time of real communion between the saints. The origin of the time, of course, was that last night when the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Took the bread and took the cup and left those symbols for us. The scripture says it's to remember his death. 1 Corinthians 11, the verse we read too in verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every time we do this, we're shouting, proclaiming, Christ died for our sins. We proclaim his death and the purpose of his death. And so if an unbeliever comes in, it should be a powerful message to them. I've known of people who were saved at the Lord's Supper. Unbelievers sitting there, but being so impressed with the reality of Christ's death and his death on the cross for us that they were saved. Her heart opened to accept the Lord. I have a friend down in Texas and he was saved at the Lord's Supper. So that it's a wonderful opportunity once again to proclaim that message. And we also proclaim our oneness in his death. We died with him. You being many are one body. We think of the loaf as representing his body, but we're linked with him. And so we too as a group are united with him in one body. Now the frequency. He just said as often as you do it. He didn't specify how many times a week or whatever. But the early church, very early in the first century, under the apostles' leadership, did this at least once a week. And on Sunday, the Lord's Day, when they would meet together, they remembered the Lord in this way. And you have indications of that, one of them being Acts 20 and verse 7, when it says, when the disciples came together to break bread on the Lord's Day. And so that's the reason we do it. There's no better example to follow than that of the first century church. And they did it every Sunday at least. And so we follow that example and we rejoice in the privilege of doing that. We mentioned the procedure. Well, we believe that we're functioning as a group of priests. And so there's opportunity for different men to stand up and pray or give out a hymn or read some scripture. And it's especially a time of worship. Now, there may be some teaching in that as well. But it's primarily, especially before the breaking of bread, primarily a time now focusing on Him, His love for us, His death for us, all that's involved in the cross. And so it's a very wonderful time of worship. And worship is important in the Christian life. We should prepare for it. He says, let us examine ourselves. It shouldn't be a time when we come indifferent to our sin and maybe having bitterness in our heart against our husbands or wives, or bitterness against some other Christian or something like this. It should be a time before we come to worship when we do as the priests did. Remember, they went to the laver and they washed their hands and feet because they were going into the presence of a holy God. And so we should wash spiritually, and we should be clean, we should confess our sins and put things right before we worship. It's interesting, if you go to a Muslim mosque, they still carry that over from the Old Testament. They will wash their hands and feet before they go into the mosque to worship. Now, I mentioned several types or illustrations in the Old Testament. The one that is, I think, the most important is the one of the Passover lamb. Now, Jesus celebrated the Passover the night before he was crucified. And the Passover was a remembrance of the time when Israel was delivered from Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and the Passover night was when the angel passed through the land, and every son, oldest son in a family, died if there was no blood on the doorpost. And so it was a time of a very solemn time in Israel, and a time when they remembered how God had delivered them in a wonderful way, and they had been freed from the slavery of Egypt. And so we remember, as we celebrate this time, that we too have been delivered from the slavery of sin. And so it's a time of remembering this, and remembering that it was the death of the Lamb of God that freed us. So in Corinthians, Paul speaks of this as Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Israel still remembers the Passover, their deliverance from Egypt. But every Sunday when we have the breaking of bread, we remember when we were delivered from the slavery of sin too. And so there's been that taking the place of the Passover in our thinking as Christians. There are false views, of course, of the Lord's Supper. Some think it should no longer be observed. So they don't have it at all. They think, well, we should be more spiritual. We don't need anything like that. We'll just have a quiet meeting and think about the Lord. But the Lord told us, he says, take the bread, take the cup, this do in remembrance of me. Now, we might think, well, why is it necessary for us to do this? Well, the truth is, things like this cause us to remember. Years ago, I was given a kit, a toilet articles kit, and it was given by a woman who we'd led to the Lord. Her name was Maxine, and I had this very lovely kit to hold my toilet articles when I traveled. Every time I would use that, I would think of Maxine. I would remember her. Dear woman who came to know the Lord, she's gone now, died of cancer. Married to a man who was a drunk, was killed in a drunken driving accident. And I was at the funeral, spoke at the funeral, a very tragic funeral. His name was Jack, a big, strong man, but a drunk, and he died. And so as I take that, as I would use that toilet article kit, all these thoughts would come back to me. Here would come the memories. It was something physical that would jog my memory. And it's that way with the Lord's Supper. These are physical things. We take the bread in our hand. We take the cup. They're physical things. The Lord says, I want these now to stimulate your memory. Think about me. Think about my death for you. And it has tremendous value because of that for us as Christians. Some feel it's a means of spiritual blessing in itself. There are some now who feel I am actually taking in my mouth the physical body of Jesus. I'm eating his flesh, and this is going to somehow spiritually rejuvenate me, give me spiritual life. When I drink the cup, I'm drinking his physical blood, and somehow this is going to be a means of grace to me. And churches that believe that will say, the priest who consecrates the emblems can be an immoral man or a drunk or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's the grace is in the emblems itself. And so that doesn't matter. You might say, well, that priest isn't a good man. That doesn't matter. He's a priest, and the grace is flowing through him into the emblems and out to you, so you are spiritually blessed. Well, that's superstition. You don't find that in the Scripture at all. There's no blessing in taking it if you're not right with God. If your heart isn't right with him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, if your heart isn't right when you do this, you're drinking judgment to yourself. God's going to judge you for it, for doing it in such a casual way when you ought to remember this awesome time when the Lord Jesus died for you. So that whole concept is certainly not of God. And yet it's tragic when you think of millions of people who this Sunday have gone to a meeting and the priest has consecrated the emblems and they have taken the loaf and they have felt, now my sins are taken care of. This has become the very body of Jesus and I'm taking it in. The sacrifice of the Mass has been offered once again. And so my sins now that I've confessed are all taken care of. That's heathen superstition. Sorry if you believe that, you're confused. There's no value in the emblem themselves unless your heart is right with God and you remember. And so the Scripture makes that very, very plain. Some say, don't do too often. It'll become common. The early church did it every Sunday, at least. Sometimes maybe more often. It only becomes common if you don't love the Lord. And if it's just a ritual, just a form. Now, if you just say the same words each time and you just go through a routine, then it could become boring. But if it's Spirit-led and different brothers are speaking and leading the group, then it can be fresh, it can be different every Sunday. It's never the same. And if our hearts are expressing to the Lord our sincere love for Him, and we're worshiping Him, there's nothing ordinary or common about it. It'll just deepen our love for the Lord. And so we with joy remember Him every Lord's Day. Some say a minister must preside. I can remember one time when I was in the Baptist church years ago that the understanding was, well, you never would have the Lord's Supper without a minister. You needed an ordained man there to conduct the whole service. But the Scripture doesn't talk about that at all. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, and that should be verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the bread that we bless. And Paul here is saying, we bless it. It isn't the minister that blesses it. We thank God for it. So if a brother stands up and he thanks the Lord now that we're taking this bread and we're going to partake of it. Any brother can do this. It is restricted to ordained clergy. And so the wonderful privilege of the priesthood of all believers, we proclaim that as different brothers take part. And then finally I mentioned the matter of closed communion. There are some churches that will say, unless you're a member of our church, you're not free to partake. And we do not believe that. We believe if you've accepted the Lord Jesus and love Him and are living a decent, clean life, that you're welcome. It's the Lord's table. It's not our table. It's for the Lord's family, all of His children. Not just for a certain group or a certain denomination. And so we emphasize the fact of the oneness. We being many are one body. And we welcome all those who belong to the Lord. So it's a wonderful privilege to remember the Lord. And I hope that we appreciate it and that we say, Lord, make our meetings rich and happy times of worshiping and thanking God for all He's done for us.